Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, fill this place with your presence. Fill this place with your glory. Help us experience how awesome is the house of God. I pray in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. There's a lot that's out there that we can't see. So to just help you illustrate this, I invite you to lift your hands up in the air, not like this. Okay, you can be Lutheran and still do this. Lift your hands up just slightly in front of you. Okay, what is between your hands? Are you aware of everything that's between your hands? Well, I heard air. Air, what else is between your hands? Space between it. But there's also radio waves. There's photons from electricity and the lights around us. If I held a radio between your hands, it would pick up frequencies. If I blew, you could feel the air blowing between your hands. So you lift your hands up and you look, oh, there's nothing there. Actually, there's more there than there. You can put your hands down now. Next time I'll get you to go this high with your hands. But, I mean, there's a lot out there that we can't see. There's a lot that we just cannot see with our own eyes. A few weeks ago, remember I talked about the Hubble telescope and how it's taken our eyes farther and farther out into the great unknown. And then there's the electron microscope. And it's taken our eyes into the tiny, teeny unknown where dust mites. Have you seen those pictures where dust mites look like large gargantuan monsters? And then there's the great depths of the oceans. Have you seen pictures of the fantastic creatures that are down in the depths of the ocean? And there's even more there. For our ability to see and study has been expanded by technology. But oh, there's so much more out there. Technology has brought into sight things that existed outside our purview. Existed. Those things existed even before we could see them. They existed even before we could measure them or touch them. And there's a lot of things we can't measure and we can't touch, and they exist. And there's more to the great unknown out in the expanse of the universe beyond our ability to see or measure or touch. And I tell you, there's a world more real than this world we live in. There's a more real world that we are not able to see. But at times, we've been given a glimpse into that very real world. For instance, recorded in 2 Kings chapter 6, the Aramean army had surrounded the city, and the servant of Elisha was terrified. Elisha answered, "There are more with us than with them." And Elisha prayed to the Lord for the Lord to open the servant's eyes to see the more that are with them. Because the servant saw the hillside and the invading surrounding army. But then when Elisha prayed and the Lord answered, the servant's eyes were opened. And surrounding them, protecting them on the hillside, were horses and chariots of fire. They were there before the servant could see them. And now the servant can see them. There is a reality. It is the spiritual realm. And that reality is more real than what we see around us. There is good, there is evil. There is a living God with heavenly hosts, and there's an evil one with the fallen cohorts. He is the enemy in all his evil cohorts. But make no mistake, there is no yin-yang here, where the forces are complementary, interconnected, and interdependent. There is the living God, holy, living, majestic, wondrous, Lord of all creation. Rebecca had a favorite son. Isaac had a favorite son. It was a household with twin boys, and each boy had a very different personality from the other. One was favored by the father, the other favored by the mother. It was a divided household in many ways. It was from the very beginning, even in the womb, the mother experienced great turmoil. So Rebecca wondered why and inquired of the Lord. And the answer came back as written in Genesis 25, verse 23. The Lord said, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. The firstborn was ruddy red and hairy and named Esau. The secondborn came out holding to the ankle of the firstborn, grabbing the ankle, so he was named Jacob. Different from birth, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the countryside, and Jacob stayed home near the tents, and he was quiet and contemplative. Coming in hungry one day, Esau smelled the stew that Jacob had prepared, and famished for some food, Esau willingly sold his birthright to Jacob for some stew. Esau said, Genesis 25, verse 32, "Look, I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me?" Esau eventually came to despise the birthright, his birthright. The rights of the firstborn far outweigh any subsequent child. Esau sold his birthright, this great value, for some stew. It is a clear indication of his character. For there is a promise given to Abraham, a promise given to Isaac. Would God give the promise to Esau or to Jacob? Wait and see. But a clue is to what God knew. That clue for us is to see and pay attention to how Esau treated his birthright. Years later, as Isaac was getting old with failing eyes, the time came to give the blessing for the firstborn. Isaac sent Esau out to hunt and prepare Isaac's favorite tasty food of wild game before receiving the blessing. And years ago, when I was in Wyoming, Laramie, Wyoming, visiting my cousin, they set before me a meal and they said, "This is some wild game." They said, "Try this." They wouldn't tell me what it was. They'd just say, "Try this." And as I tasted the meat, they said it was elk. Elk that my cousin's daughter had hunted. You know, there's a certain edge, a certain tang. You could tell that it's wild meat. Isaac had developed a taste for that wild game, prepared by Esau, his favorite son. Now, Rebekah heard about the plan of the blessing going to Esau, and she was determined that blessing would go to Jacob. So deceiving Isaac, Jacob received the blessing. Now Esau is furious, and he intends to kill Jacob, his brother, as soon as Isaac dies. Rebekah heard of Esau's plans, and Jacob was sent away to Rebekah's brother, and sent away with a blessing and instruction from his father, Isaac. The instruction was, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman, but marry a daughter of Laban." And Laban, as you recall, is Rebekah's brother. Years earlier, Esau had married two Hittite women, and they were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, the second portion of this second blessing Isaac gives to Jacob is very important. And this is a portion of it before Isaac sent Jacob off to Paddan Haran, to Rebekah's brother. So Genesis chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham. so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. Isaac prayed in this blessing for the blessing of Abraham to be given to Jacob by the Lord God. And Isaac sends Jacob on his way. Jacob, running from his brother, heading to his uncle, an uncle he never knew. What will happen? What is to come? There's a lot of uncertainty here. Will he ever be able to go back home? Apprehension, very likely. Fear, very likely, just surrounds him. He has no place to stay. He picks up a rock, or slides a rock, or moves a rock. Depends on how big a pillow he wanted. It was still hard as a rock. I mean, there's a pitiful situation. Pitiful, all alone. In the midst of such angst, there in the wilderness, God comes to Jacob. A vision, a dream, a glimpse into the reality that is there that we do not often see. A glimpse into angels ascending and descending on like a ladder from heaven. And there at the top, up in the heavens, stood the Lord, the God Almighty. And from there, the Lord God Almighty proclaims the promise given to Abraham, the promise given to Isaac. Now the Lord God is proclaiming that promise is given to Jacob. The experience stirs Jacob, profoundly impacts his life. The God of his grandfather Abraham, the God of his father Isaac, is giving him, Jacob, the exact same promise. Descendants like dust spreading out over west, east, north to south. And this is key. All nations will be blessed through Jacob and his offspring. All nations. And that is the promised blessing of the coming Son of God to redeem Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Jacob wakes as he becomes aware God is with him. How awesome is this place, Jacob exclaims. The Hebrew word translated as awesome here in this verse is the same Hebrew word translated as fear. As you recall from a couple weeks ago in Genesis 22, when Abraham had taken Isaac to the top of the hill. Genesis 22, verse 12. When God spoke to Abraham as he held that knife over Isaac, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," God said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." I know you fear God. That word fear, translated fear, is the same word translated as awesome here in Genesis 28. Jacob was driven to that reverence and awe of God. The fear of God is having God in that proper perspective of reverence, awe, worship. Abraham looked to God that fashion and feared God. Jacob says, "How awesome is this place?" Afraid. That same Hebrew word described Abraham with a rightful, reverential fear of God. Just as Jacob uses that same expression, a rightful, reverential fear of God. We have lost that proper respect and reverential fear of God. Yes, we have a friend in Jesus. At the same time, Jesus is the living God. And we too often rely on familiarity and too little on true reverence as we worship the living God. Jacob took the stone he used as a pillow, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil over it. This was to mark the place, to remember the place, to dedicate the place as a holy place, for the living God had appeared to him there. Jacob did not worship the stone. He used the stone to set it up as a marker to be able to find the place again on his way back for that day when he eventually will return home. Jacob simply used the stone as a pillow. There was nothing special, nothing holy, until the very presence of God came and made that place holy. That place, awesome. Just as Moses was told to take his sandals off, for the ground was holy, and the ground was holy because the presence of God was there. Jacob named the place he experienced God as Bethel. Bethel, house of God. God promised to be with Jacob and watch over him, and Jacob responded to that promise. The key to understanding is that Jacob responded. You and I, we are to respond to what the Lord has done. Respond by faith. Jacob responded by making a vow. A vow that simply summarized, if the Lord will do as he promised, the Lord will be Jacob's God. Genesis chapter 28, the second half of verse 21. We're going to focus on that a little bit to help you understand what has taken place in Jacob's heart. Chapter 28 of Genesis, the second part of verse 21. Then the Lord will be my God. That's what Jacob vows. The word God translated from the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim, meaning one true God. Lord is translated from the Hebrew tetragram, YHWH, the proper name of God, the name that the Israelites and the Hebrews would not speak, Yahweh. So the Lord, that name is Yahweh. And God is Elohim. To understand what Jacob is saying, I take you back now to verse 13 of Genesis 28, where the Lord at the top of that ladder speaks out, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Jacob. I am Yahweh, Elohim of Abraham, Elohim of Isaac. Now Jacob is saying, the Lord was God of Abraham, the Lord was God of Isaac, the Lord will be the God of Jacob. Brought right into that promise. This Lord will be the God of Jacob. If all the Lord has promised is shown to be true, the Lord will be God of Jacob. Jacob will worship the Lord as God. Yahweh would be Jacob's Elohim. As an act of worship, Jacob then promised to give a tenth to the Lord. Genesis 28, verse 22, the second part. And all of that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Jacob promised to tithe. And this tithe was an act of worship. Jacob would tithe, give a tenth of all that the Lord gives him. In other words, you fulfill your promises to me, and all you give me, I will worship you by giving a tenth, and you are my God. I encourage you to see how important a tithe really is, giving a tenth. It is precisely because giving that tenth, the tithe, is an act of worship. Jacob says, and all you give me, I will give you a tithe. It's an act of worship. Is this an act of worship? I love you, Lord. I cherish you, Lord. Open the wallet. Oh, here's a five. Is that an act of worship of the living God? I love you, Lord. I cherish you. You have my heart. Oh, here's a 10 for today. Do those attitudes jibe with a heart expression of worship? Yahweh, you are my Elohim, my God. Take a moment and really let that sink deeply into your soul as you learn from Jacob and his reverential response to the presence of the living God. The Lord will be my God, and I will give the Lord, my God, a tenth of all the Lord, my God, gives to me. Responding in worship, responding with tithing, responding with a reverential awe of the living Lord God. There is this reality we do not see. The parable of the wheat and weeds of Matthew 13 shows there is a reality that the enemy comes and does evil things. And the parable shows that one day the weeds will be gathered up. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil will be gathered up and thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, that is in Matthew chapter 13. You read farther down today in Matthew 13, and you'll find Jesus explains this parable. And those are the words where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is real. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who came to make righteousness available to all who believe in Him. He made this righteousness available to all of us by taking all of our sin upon Himself. He became sin so that we can have His righteousness, and with His righteousness be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven forever. How awesome is the house of God? A place to gather and be the body of Christ in the presence of the living God. To gather to worship in thanksgiving for all the Lord God has done for us, by redeeming us through the precious blood of the Son. That sacrifice on the cross, so freely given. And so we gather to respond to the very presence of God. We gather to worship. We gather to worship by giving from all the Lord has given us. We gather to worship, and through our tithes we worship, and through our tithes we say, how awesome is this house of God? For this is a place to respond to the great grace given to you through the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, given to Isaac, given to Jacob. Pull out your Old Testament and do a search, and you will find, as they refer to the God of Abraham, you will hear the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jacob made Elohim, his Elohim became Yahweh. The Lord became Jacob's God. And through Jacob, the promise has come to you of a Redeemer, a Savior. Is through Jacob's fourth born, Judah, born of Leah. And we'll meet Leah in the coming weeks, and Rachel too. But it was through Judah this promise has come to you. The Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is here. Is the Lord your God? Are you redeemed by the Son? Then worship Him with all you have and acknowledge how awesome this place is because the living God is here. Worship Him. Worship Him with all your life. Proclaim Him with great reverence. How awesome is the house of God. Yahweh is my Elohim. The Lord is my God. How awesome is the house of God. Amen.